tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Of a land of cloudless day.
On his children there, and his smile drive their sorrow all the way. Oh, they tell me that no tears ever come again in the lovely land of cloudless day.
Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh,
everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday night Outpouring the Holy Spirit show. And well, I've got a lot to share with you as we get going here tonight. But I want to see who's with me, and let's go over and take a look here. Well, we have Sister Paula Jean is here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Good evening, good evening. God bless you. It's so good to have you with us.
Thank you. Sister Sharon is here.
Yes, hi. I'm so glad that to be here, and I'm so glad that you are with us. And we had a wonderful prayer time last night. Just wonderful.
Wow. Wow. I'll get back to you later about that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Now, Sister Kathy, are you the second witness to what I was told?
I am indeed, and I'm telling you, you've pumped up the lumens in your little studio. You going with a 100-watt bulb, aren't you?
No. Let me see if I can get this down.
It's fine. It just is like way brighter than it has been.
Well, I can play. Well, you like it?
Well, I mean, it's fine if it's not bothering you.
Well, I'm going to explain to you what happened.
Okay.
So, all right. And I'll get back to you. And then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes, good evening.
Hello.
Blessings to you, God.
Yes.
And
hello.
Everyone.
Hello. And then Sister Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John. And you really sound good tonight.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord.
Yeah, you wouldn't think so this morning. But
yeah,
yes.
Yeah, probably
yes.
Not. Yeah.
Yes. All right. So here's what happened.
Okay, hello to everyone.
Hello, hello. Ended up spending, I would say, a substantial amount of time with Nathan. He was feeling better, and he dropped in, and I told him all the problems with OBS. So I don't know what he did, but he did a lot, folks. Mm-hmm. There was all sorts of he posted a new OBM update, and to me, he had to do a lot to do it. Now, maybe not to him, but to me, there was a lot of changes and updates and things like that. Then he worked on PowerPoint. Not a PowerPoint. He worked. Here's something new. He worked on Skype, but Skype is they're discontinuing it in May.
What? Are they replacing it with something?
Yeah, but it's not something that I'm interested in. So it looks like I'm going to have to go over to exclusively Zoom. So I'm going to have to work with everybody in the ministry now. We're going to have to switch over to Zoom. But anyways, there was a problem where you could not hear the speaker on Zoom, or he could not hear you. He could not hear you. So Nate worked on that to correct that, and I don't know whatever else he did, but it seems to have really sharpened the quality and everything like that. I had a little trouble starting it for the show because it's all updated, and it said, you know, do this step, do that step, do this step. I just couldn't open it right away, so that took me a little time. But I think we're on to, and then he told me that my computer definitely needed more memory. That may have been one of the problems I was having. So anyways, I got the memory sitting right over next to me. I ordered it from Amazon, and tomorrow I'm going to work with my son John, and we'll get this upgraded. So hopefully this is especially upgrading OBS, I think is going to make a tremendous difference now. So what you're seeing is really, because I haven't really changed anything, but it's just the new settings that that Nate worked with. So I don't know if it's too bright or something, let me know and I'll see how much I can change.
No, it's not. It's just, and the camera angle is higher too than it was. So you might want to tilt it down a little bit. It's fine if you don't.
I think you scared him, Kathy.
All right, I did tilt it down a little. Let me know what you think.
Hey, it hadn't come across here yet.
Yeah.
Okay, well.
You're doing it now, so we're going to see. Well, that made absolutely no difference.
Well, it made a difference on my end, I'll tell you that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, too funny.
Now, that made a difference. I know that.
Well, I'm still waiting.
Okay, and then I had a wonderful time at my Shalom. This morning, the people are really responding to the ministry in Pakistan and in Kenya. They're very, very excited. The whole church is excited for that matter. So it was the pastor, there's two pastors there. They were very excited. In fact, I was just sitting there and, Pastor Tim came up and said, give a testimony. I want you to give a testimony of what's going on in Pakistan. So I said, well, can I speak for a half hour? He paused and then he said, no. I said, all right. So, all right. I cut it down or moved the camera. So
yes, it did make a big difference.
All right. Okay. Well, say hello to everybody. All right. There we are. And Sister Sharon, if you want to share what happened last night, I think everybody wants to hear.
Okay. First off, you know, everybody started gathering in to the prayer program. And all of a sudden, we just were talking about our pets. Our dogs and our cats and Desmond and his chickens and stuff. And we were praying for our animals and how much we enjoyed them. And all of a sudden, and then it just kind of dawned on me, it goes, maybe we need to start praying for what we're supposed to be here praying for, you know, for people and salvation and Chaplain John getting better and just the whole shebang. And it just really, really went well. I mean, the prayer time just really took off in flying colors after we quit praying about the animals.
Okay. Well, any way that it's a great prayer time, that's wonderful.
Yes, yes. And after a while, I didn't feel so guilty about praying for the animals because I figured they need to be prayed for too.
Well, especially Danny Boy. My talk. Okay. All right. We're getting back to Revival Radio TV, and there's two. Well, there's one new one out. It's called The Mystery of the Cross. At least I haven't seen it before, and I think I looked at, yeah, 6 days ago. Six days ago.
It was Sunday night.
So, all right, the introduction here, step back 1,500 years into a world of Saxon warriors, swords, shields, and thrones, a time when paganism clashed with the rising tide of Christianity. In this special episode of Revival Radio TV, Dr. Gene Bailey helps uncover an untold chapter of history, how the gospel arrived in Britain and forever changed the course of the world. Okay, so that's the introduction to it. There we go.
We're going to take you back 1,500 years to tell you an untold story of Middle Earth. It's a story of Saxon warriors, swords, shields, and thrones, from pagans to Christianity. So come with me. As we uncover these stories that were lost to history, let's begin now. I want to take you on an amazing journey of discovery and share where and how the gospel arrived in Britain and how it changed the world. Do you remember Joseph of Arimathea in the Bible? He was the rich man that after Jesus died, he gave Jesus the use of his tomb. Legend has it that within 10 years of Jesus dying on the cross, about 43 AD, that was even before the Romans invaded, he and a small group of missionaries brought the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to England. And from Glastonbury, the gospel spread like wildfire, and the church in Roman Britain was vibrant and it was growing. Now skip ahead 400 years. And when the Romans left Britain for their homeland in the 5th century, Germanic tribes invaded England. The Saxons, the Jutes, and of course, the Angles. This forced the Roman Christians to flee to the west in what became Wales. Okay, so now here is where our story starts. So stick with me for a quick tour so you can understand how we got from Ireland to England and where we encountered our first mystery. Let me tell you about Columba. He was perhaps the most famous of the monks that rose up out of the Irish church. And to me, he was certainly the most inspirational. Talk about being the one. He was all about missionary work, and he began by establishing a monastery on this little island off the coast of Scotland, Iona. This was the first monastery established outside of Ireland. Here's a picture of him. And one thing about Columba, he was definitely a warrior monk. They were God's Navy SEALs, and it brought about unprecedented peace for Christians in the land. But he had to first clear off the Druids from the island to start a school. He was an advisor to kings and guided them into forming Christian-friendly policies. He became so respected and was so anointed, they had him approve and dedicate each new king. One of the reasons these Irish monks liked the idea of establishing their monasteries on the edge of the known world is because they were being led by the scripture in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. They were trying to usher in the soon return of Jesus by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The island of Iona was literally the end of the known world. But it was here that the fire of the gospel was kept burning bright. Iona wasn't just a monastery, though. It was a minister's school for missionaries. They trained these feisty missionaries and equipped them with Bibles and then sent them out. Revivals emerged virtually everywhere they went. Columba himself converted the Scottish Pict tribes. These missionaries converted the Anglo-Saxon tribes, really all of England and much of Europe. In fact, to put it in terms we understand, Iona was really one of the first revival capitals of Europe.
And Iona eventually becomes this epicenter of Christianity in Europe, in that area. And it becomes so amazing that it's not just the place where the monks would copy the scriptures and disciple people, but it's also the place where the arts just absolutely exploded. And some of the arts are still well known and famous that came out of that place. So it was really a place that was centered around prayer. They would have angels show up in this place. They would have visitations from God.
Let me show you something very special. This is a copy of what's probably the best example of the Bibles that they were making on Iona. It's called the Book of Kells because they had to move it to the Kells Monastery in the 10th century to protect it from the Viking raids. The pagan Vikings began to raid all the monasteries in Scotland, England, and Ireland. It was really an all-out holy war against Christianity, but in the end, the Vikings themselves converted to Christianity. But look at this manuscript. It's called an illuminated manuscript because of the artwork and the highlighting in the text. You will not find anything else like this. These guys were all about evangelism, and mainly they were copying the gospel books. The first Anglo-Saxon king of Northumbrian England had become a Christian as a child while attending Iona. Then, when he grew up and he became the king, he asked them to send him a missionary. And Columba sent this guy, Aidan. Aidan traveled boldly, making friends throughout the island, sharing Jesus, and many converts followed. Then, one of the most significant things that Aidan did was on another island off the coast of England, the holy island of Lindisfarne. Aidan founded one of the most important monasteries that became the revival capital of England. But they didn't stay on the island. Aidan and the monks that he trained took the gospel into the highways and the byways. These monks were famous for copying Bibles just like this one. In fact, this is their most famous version of the Bible. It was written about the 8th century. It's said it may have taken up to 10 years to complete it. Now, this is not ornate like the Book of Kells was, but it's still its own beautiful work of art, blending Celtic and Roman style. It's really a beautiful book. It's been woven into the fabric of English history. In the 10th century, a monk named Allred added English translations between the Latin text. So look here, look in between these lines of the Latin text, you'll see English words written there. This makes this Bible the world's oldest English Bible. It has such a history. It was stolen by the Vikings and then ransomed back. It was lost at sea, and then St. Cuthbert appeared to a monk in a dream. Now listen to this. He appeared to him in a dream, telling him where it was washed up on the shore. When he went to that place, there was the Bible. Aidan of Lindisfarne recruited this woman, Hilda. Let me tell you her story. The Saxon church, just like the early church, had women in leadership roles. One leader was this famous woman who established an enormous monastery at Whitby in northern England. This monastery became an important hub for government. Even kings traveled to consult with Hilda. She was another example of how to be the one, a woman called and equipped for the right place at the right time. Remember, we started on Iona with Columba. We followed Aidan to Lindisfarne. Next, we met an amazing woman named Hilda, who was a leader in the church. Her co-ed monastery had vast cattle resources, and her people were actually self-sufficient. Among the workers, she saw the call of God on one particular man, his name, Caedmon. He was a cowman, and in the Old English, that is literally what his name means, cowman. Here's his story.
An angel comes to him, and the angel says, "Caedmon, sing me something." And he says, I can't sing. And the angel says, "Oh, but you'll sing for me." And Caedmon opens his mouth in this dream, and this beautiful song just pours out of him. And then he wakes up, and he writes it down as best as he can, although he says, it was this heavenly experience. I don't know that I'm doing it justice, you know, but I'm trying. He tried as best as he could. And word gets around to Hilda that he had this encounter with this angel. And so she brings him in, and she says, "Tell me, sing me this song." And so he sings, and the whole council listens. And they said, "Huh, we think there's something to this." So they, she gave him some pieces of literature, and she says, "Can you set these to music?" Well, he comes back the next day, and he set all of it to music. And so she says, "Okay, leave the cows. You're coming into the church now. You're coming into the community of the monastic center." And so he does that, and he writes hundreds of songs during his lifetime. And what's amazing about this is that, first of all, Hilda was able to see it and call it out of him, just like somebody had seen it in her and called that leadership ability out of her. But during a time where people could not read and write, this was very pivotal. Because anybody could hear a song and remember it and memorize it. And so what he did was he took all of these sacred stories and things from scripture and he set them to music. And the common people could learn them. So he was really the first worship leader and really the first sacred poet that ever came out of England that we have a record of.
How would you share the gospel? Music was a powerful way to do just that. People can remember songs they sing over and over. And in poems or great warrior sagas, as they called them, this spoke directly into the warrior culture. Remember, for ages they had repeated the tales of long ago around their campfires. So we know about Caedmon, who wrote perhaps the first and greatest Christian Saxon poem ever. But first, we have to uncover another mystery. All across ancient England stands carved stone crosses that are called preaching crosses. They are carved with images of the gospel story, and they literally preach the gospel with the stories they tell, filled with characters and scenes that tell stories at a glance. This ancient preaching cross literally illustrated Bible stories. And we think they were painted with bright colors to capture the imagination. Let me show you what I mean with this cross. This is an exact copy of a preaching cross we think came from the 10th century. The original cross is still standing in Ireland. Crosses like these were placed in the center of the village. Itinerant preachers would hold church right here at the cross as they traveled from village to village. These guys were the original circuit riding preachers. Often, it was the preaching cross first. Then, as the pagan villagers found Jesus, the people built a village church. The preaching cross shows the Old Testament on the east side and the New Testament on the west side. Now look here at this cross. We see Jesus returning and reigning as king. Then look down here. You see Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve, you see here on this bottom panel, Eve is offering Adam the fruit, and next to Adam, Cain and Abel, the story that we all know so well. Then up, here's a scene from the life of David. Here we see Moses striking the rock for water, and then above here, we have the story of the three wise men visiting baby Jesus with Mary and Joseph. And here at the top is one of my favorites. It shows God, Jesus, and you all dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. You can see this Celtic Saxon style house shape on the top here. It represents a message of hope for those people. That was the mystery of the preaching crosses, but this is where the mystery really heats up. We found a cross right here in Dumfries, Scotland, at an ancient church called Ruthwell. It's at the center of our next mystery quest we needed to uncover. It's called the Ruthwell High Cross. The cross is 18 feet high. It's thought to have been constructed around 664 AD. The cross has the basic gospel story depictions with a couple of extra carvings. Here we see Jesus. See how his feet are on the head of the serpent. They were showing us Christ's authority and how he is fulfilling Genesis 3:15, Psalms 110, Hebrews 1:13, and Acts 2:35. And I could go on, but the point is this. These missionaries were so steeped in theology, and these guys understood biblical authority. With this arming of wisdom and knowledge, this is how they could go fearlessly into pagan lands and declare Jesus is Lord. They added countless souls to the family of God, really by the hundreds everywhere they went. We hear of martyrs in the Roman Empire, but that didn't happen here. These feisty, fearless missionaries actually all lived to tell of their revivals. It may be most amazing, they lived long enough among these violent pagans to even carve these crosses. This cross stood at Ruthwell from the 7th until the 16th century. By then, the fires of the Protestant Reformation were burning bright all over England and Scotland. The preaching crosses became an undeserving target of the Reformation. So, in 1642, when the order came down to destroy the Ruthwell cross, the minister of the Ruthwell Church knew this cross was an important part of church history that should not be lost to time. He carefully took it down and buried it, and it was soon forgotten. Was this the end of the preaching cross? This is where the journey of uncovering this complex mystery has taken us. Englishmen in England are so steeped in history. It's intriguing how for a very small island, they have always played a very pivotal part throughout history. As we uncovered one mystery after another, we were no longer surprised they have superb historians, or as they were called in the 18th and 19th century, antiquarians. For nearly two centuries, parts of this cross lay under the church floor, and fragments were buried in the grounds near the churchyard. Occasionally, early writers would refer to the cross citing old records, but no one knew what had become of the Ruthwell High Cross. Then an almost accidental twist of happenstance, it was unearthed during the ministry of this man, Reverend Henry Duncan, who discovered a piece of the cross and recognized the enormity of the find. Then in 1818, Duncan restored the Ruthwell Cross, one of the finest Anglo-Saxon crosses in all of England. It's now kept inside the Ruthwell Church. This cross is remarkable for its sculpture and inscriptions in Latin and Old English that are embedded in the sides of the cross. And mysteriously, some are written in the ancient writing of the Germanic people, the Anglo-Saxon runes, like this. This is the next mystery we had to uncover. What do these runes mean? What do the inscriptions say? Reverend Duncan knew that these were ancient Germanic script, but was it Scandinavian or Viking or Saxon? These runes were first described around 1600, before the cross was buried, but gave no clue to their meaning. Even then, its meaning was lost to history. Around 1832, the runes were recognized as different from Scandinavian. A man named Thorleif Rep shared a passage in an ancient Saxon manuscript, the Exeter Book. John Mitchell Kimball in 1840 shared a reading referring to Mary Magdalene. Yet both of these turned out to be a wrong interpretation, and it just didn't fit the inscriptions correctly. But the third attempt worked because the runes were recognized as Saxon and it all fell into place. This inscription has come to be known as the Dream of the Rood. A rood was a Scottish word for cross. Reverend Duncan learned about this from Kimball's in an 1842 article. He had just successfully made the first translation of the epic Saxon poem Beowulf when he realized the unknown inscription was actually in the Germanic Saxon language. He was able to make out the words, "Christ was on the cross, and there hastening from far came they to the noble prince. I beheld all that." He recognized this was an incomplete poem about a talking tree that was cut down to become the cross that Christ was crucified on. Yet it was still incomplete because some of the inscription was missing. We had more adventures to uncover. In another seemingly accidental turn of events, a German lawyer was searching the libraries of an obscure Italian monastery way out in the country at the foot of the Alps when he found an unlikely book to be in an Italian monastery. It was a book of Saxon poetry that dated back to the 10th century and possibly even deeper back in time. The manuscript was found at Vercelli in 1822 by the lawyer, legal historian, and writer on Italian libraries, Frederick Bloom. So uncovering the mystery of the runes, we have to explore the Vercelli book. It takes us to the University of Mississippi. There, we find the Lazarus Project. Now, what the Lazarus Project is about, they're bringing ancient manuscripts back to life using high-tech scanners and UV and different light wavelengths. It lets them bring back old, faded, and missing writing. One of the first books they did this to was the Vercelli manuscript.
I've been working on the Vercelli book, which is, it's so neat to be able to work on that. We're going to be imaging, we've imaged about 70 folios so far, and we're going to be imaging like 70 more. And the next ones that we're imaging is the poem, The Dream of the Rood. It really impacted my life when I read the poem just in my English class, so I can imagine how it's going to be actually seeing it in real life.
We found out that they had made high-quality scans of the book for the British Museum. We made special arrangements to get a hold of the digital file of this scan. Then our antique bookbinder printed a museum-quality print and bound it using ancient leather techniques. This lets us experience today what this historical book would have been like. And here it is. The only copy outside the museum, the Vercelli manuscript. And right here, here's Caedmon's poem, The Dream of the Rood. Of course, it's written in Old English. It's hard to read, but the poem, The Dream of the Rood, tells the story of the crucifixion from the perspective of the tree that was cut down to make the cross. In the poem, Jesus becomes the warrior hero that lays down his life to save mankind. And the tree is a faithful member of his war band who, out of obedience, has to become the instrument of his Lord's death. The tree laments this. He says, "I could have killed them all, these fiendas," an old English word for fiends. But out of his obedience, he endures the crucifixion and eventually is glorified just like his victorious Lord. It's a very moving story steeped in theology. It was written in the Germanic hero saga style that spoke right to the heart of the Saxon warriors that would eventually accept Christ. It's similar to Beowulf in that it starts with the old English word, what, meaning to listen.
What? Listen, listen, he says. I will tell you of the best of dreams that I had at midnight while the world slept. I dreamt I saw the most wondrous of trees towering in the sky above me, infused with light, the brightest of beams. And then this most beautiful of trees spoke and said, these words. It was long ago. I remember it well. I stood on forest edge, but men came and cut me down. Strong foes carried me away and set me on a hill. And then a young hero, Christ, firm and unflinching, stripped himself, brave in the sight of all, minded to save mankind. I trembled as our hero clasped himself to me. They pierced me with dark nails. Blood covered me. All creation wept, lamenting the king's death.
It took deep roots in the Anglo-Saxon culture, which became the root of the Western Church, and it changed the world. One of the things I noticed in the full poem is how Cademan follows the theology behind the 12 points of the Apostles' Creed. This poem has deep theological roots. Basically, the Apostles' Creed was your curriculum. You had to learn by heart before you could be baptized in the early church. It shows the early church was built on sound doctrine. It's amazing that down the sides written in the Old Norse runes are the quotations from this epic poem. Not only is this an inspirational piece effective for evangelism, even the language is purposefully enlarging our vision. For example, in the original poem, it says, "The dream came to me in the middle of the night after the speech bearers lie biding their rest." That word it uses, speech bearers, is reordberend, and it is in the original Old English, it translates literally as speech bearers. This shows a biblical understanding of what sets us apart from creation. Being created in God's image, we have our God-given ability, like God, to speak, the importance of the creative force of our words. Of course, Brother Copeland unpacks this idea so well in his teaching series, "You're the Prophet of Your Own Life." This is just one example of the multi-layered meaning in this inspired poem. This story, now with the mystery solved, really shows how the early church under persecution, yet without compromise, chose to be the one for their generation and stepped up, and often at risk of their own lives, took an uncompromising gospel to their world and succeeded and completely changed a nation for God. America wouldn't have been here without these brave men and women who laid a scriptural foundation for England and converted the first pagan Celts and then the pagan Saxon and finally the pagan Vikings to Christianity. The poem even includes a great commission. Here's a quote. "Now I command you, loved man of mine, that you this seeing go tell unto men." Now, having seen the vision, can we go and tell everyone everywhere and be the one in our generation? From pagan to Christian, one person could make a difference. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that hearing how these brave men and women of old, that you called, answered the call, and changed their communities and their nation, and advance the kingdom of God even to this generation and here in America. We have been walking in the footsteps of these brave men and women who, even though it may have seemed small to them, you know that sometimes the one person we talk to will bring in 100,000 new souls. Lord, I pray you will make everlasting changes to redeem your church. Let us do in our moment now what will usher in your kingdom. We praise you, Father, for allowing us to be a part and show us the next step, how we can be the one in our time. Amen. This has been another Be the One story right here on Revival Radio TV.
Well, I was
Jerusalem.
I was absolutely blown away by the what were they, the reaching crosses? Blown away. I mean, it was one of the most incredible things I've ever heard. They put all those topics from the Bible on the cross, and they put it like in the center of town, and then the preachers would go there and preach, and people could see the with their images. They couldn't read or write, but they could see with their image. I mean, that was absolutely, I just thought it was a Celtic cross. I had no idea that that was an instrument of preaching. Sister Kathy.
Yeah, that is very, very, very enlightening. And I guess that's where stained glass, the idea for stained glass came in.
Maybe. That might be, they might be, yeah, I'm sure they're connected.
Mm-hmm.
Wow-wee. Wow, that was
yeah, and the talking tree, that was, it just was wonderful. I love Revival Radio TV.
Yeah, digging that up, the preaching cross, the talking tree.
Mm-hmm.
Wow-wee. All right, Paula Jean, what's your comment on that?
I was mightily blessed tonight. I just thought, this is wonderful. That's all I can say, you know. And I did happen a trip to Glastonbury, and I learned a little bit here and there. And I knew that there was a connection with the traveling, you know. And so it just pleased me, blessed me, and gave me more information about how people learned before books were written.
It took 10 years to write that book. It took 10 years to write that book. And the exquisite artwork that they laced it with and all. Amazing. Absolutely. Amazing. All right, Sister Sharon.
Beautiful.
Yes, Chaplain John. I really, really was enlightened more from listening to this. I did a lot of studying of this in a high school class. It was a special class for people who wanted to take it. And then I continued with it in college, studying this topic. And so I was quite pleased and quite shocked when he started talking about all of this stuff, because it's so amazing. It is. And just to be able to know a little bit that I know, and it just made me really want to start going back to what I know and learn some more. And I'm definitely sending copies of tonight's show, especially to my mom and any other the relatives that would be interested in this past. So there's a lot of past family history stuff in here.
What I'm thinking is, if I was a pastor of a church, I would put one of those preaching crosses, like right on the church grounds someplace.
Oh yeah, that'd be awesome.
And then I would have one in the church. I bring one in the church. You know, what an idea! I was blown away. I never did I dream that that never entered my mind that they would do that. But wow, we.
Okay. So this was the first time you watched this video?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Wow.
I certainly would have remembered this if I had seen this before.
Right.
But yeah,
it's
they put
brand
it.
New.
Yeah, it's 5 days old, I think, 6 days old. Yeah, wow. All right, Gigi and Randy. Yeah, Gigi and Randy.
Can you hear me?
Yep, hear you now.
Yeah, this was excellent. I watched part of it on my other phone so I could see the videos. And we're going to go back and watch that again. But we saw those crosses when we were in England. We were traveling around researching some things, Randy and me. And then I took a class what Sharon was talking about, which was the early history of the church. And that was really, but it was interesting for them to be talking about it. So I appreciated the reminder. But the stained glass windows were definitely telling a story. And even in some of the Catholic churches, I think they do it here in the United States, but like in Italy, they have something called the Stations of the Cross. And that was to teach people about the crucifixion. And every station, there was a story so that they could follow it. And there were windows telling the story of the gospel and Jesus. I mean, it was amazing.
Were you aware of that, of the preaching cross?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because they have different things because they're illiterate. How do you reach illiterate people?
Well, imagery.
Right. You have to use images. And so that's why, I went with my parents to Italy. It was really interesting to see all of that history. I mean, some of it has obviously been corrupted, but for the most part, the background information was just fantastic. But thank you. That was really good to see a video on it.
Yes.
It was amazing.
Amazing. And then they use the Apostles' Creed. They use the Apostles' Creed also.
Yes, I learned that early on when I became a Christian. Our church was, when you got baptized, there was something from antiquity that we said when we were being baptized, and then the Apostles' Creed, which was very significant for me because I didn't know anything. So that was something wonderful. Thanks so much, John.
Yeah. Great. This is a great blessing. Yeah. And then we have Rita.
Yes, Chaplain John. The video was very interesting. Very, very interesting.
Okay. I'm glad.
Thank you for playing it for us.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I have another show, but I think I'm going to hold that till, what is the next show about? Let me see. It's Amazing Revival History. All right, let's go. Let's go. Let's take a look at it. Oh, it's about John Bunyan. Now that's interesting. So, okay, here we go.
Colin Dye was born in Kenya, lived in Australia, and became a world-class dancer. But after finding Christ, he became Kensington Temple's senior pastor for 31 years. Church planner George Jeffries would love what Colin Dye has done. What has he done? Pastor Colin planted 150 churches across London as he planted the first brand new satellite church as well. His web of satellite network churches and his in-person congregation led him to minister to over 15,000 people. Kensington Temple is the largest church of George Jeffries' 500 Elam churches that are still active today. Colin Dye wrote over 40 books. He founded the International Bible Institute of London, the largest Pentecostal Bible school in Europe. His missionary outreaches target the darkest areas of the planet.
I don't know where Paul Bunyan came, but I thought it was something about Paul Bunyan.
Welcome to Revival Radio TV. I'm your host, Gene Bailey, and I'm excited because my guest today is Colin Dye. Pastor, thank you for joining today.
It's a pleasure.
All the way from across the pond. It's exciting. Your story, I don't even know where to start, but I've got to start at this place. You were born in Kenya. Give us a little ramp up to what happened, how you got from there all the way to the UK.
My mother was born in the United Kingdom in Lancashire, but her father, my grandfather, served in East Africa during the Second World War. And 1948, after the war, he took the family there. So my mother was quite young. But my father, and my father's father, and my father's father's father, and so on, right until the early days of the pioneers in Southern Africa in the 1800s, go right back to that generation. So here I am. That means I'm British, but I'm not English. Work that one out, Gene.
Yeah, figure that one out. All right, so you grew up there, but you spent some time in Australia.
Yeah, well, there were sort of difficulties in Kenya.
Right.
With the move for independence, which was obviously a just cause, but it was very difficult for farmers in Kenya at that time.
And that was when the Mau Mau.
The Mau Mau.
Yeah.
And so many stories about connecting with people
right.
from that generation later on for reconciliation. But that's a whole other story. Then we moved to Tanganyika, which was, as it was then, now it's Tanzania.
Right.
And then independence set in then. It was just not the place to be. So my father wanted to head south and overheard a conversation between him and my mother saying, no, this is not the place for us to be. You can leave Africa, Gene, but Africa never leaves you.
Wow.
So we went off to Australia.
Right.
And that's where I started ballet classes in a rough gold mining town called Kalgoorlie. And against all odds, I then left to Perth, Australia, where I entered the West Australian Junior Ballet Company. And at the age of 16, I set my sights on London, the Royal Ballet.
Right, sure.
And kind of ran away from home. And it's not totally the whole story, but I managed to do that and was accepted into the Royal Ballet School.
Wow.
But during that time, I was searching for God.
Right.
Ballet had become a god for me. But it didn't satisfy.
So you got to London.
Yes.
This is where you think it's all going, your dream's going to come to pass.
Yeah.
So what happened when you got there?
Well, I got into the school, graduated into the company, the Royal Ballet Company, and I danced professionally for 3 years. But one Christmas, that's Christmas of 1971, my brother, who had found Christ, actually hadn't found Christ because Christ
right.
wasn't missing. You know what I
yes.
mean?
Yes.
Christ
well
found
said.
Him. Yeah.
Yes.
Brought him to UK to speak to me. He witnessed to me. He was a tongues-talking, faith-filled Pentecostal. Mm. I couldn't believe it. It was like he had something that I'd always looked for, but I didn't know how to find it or express it. Anyway, we were up in the north of England, being hosted by some distant relatives. They were brethren believers.
Right.
Loved the Bible, loved God. And they took me to a mission hall where I heard the gospel preached by a very famous evangelical preacher, Dr. Alan Redpath.
Mm.
Do you know, Gene, it's like it was yesterday. There we were in this mission hall, and he was preaching from the good old King James.
Yes.
John chapter 5. Wilt thou be made whole? I'm just trying to imitate
yeah,
what it was like.
Sure.
And he said, you know what this means? There's only one person who's ever been truly whole.
Right.
And that's Jesus. And he said, Jesus was asking the question, do you want to be made like me? And something on the inside, Gene, obviously, I know it's the Holy Spirit now, but I didn't know what it was. Just welled up on the inside. Yes, that's what I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. And that was the beginning. I was born again. And in that first week, I was convinced that my future laid out outside of the theater.
Right.
Not so much on a moral issue, but on a vocational issue.
Sure.
But my guardians, legal guardians, this family said, you have got to go back and finish your studies. Gene, I believe they were wrong. So wrong. I can't tell you how wrong I believe they were.
Right.
But I opened my Bible, and the book of James says, youngest, submit to your elders. Well, I said, that's it. So I did that, and I went back and danced professionally as a believer for 3 years until the moment came when it was apparent they had paired me up with one of the very senior ballerinas to do principal roles. And I had a talk with the ballet director and Peter Wright. I said, I can't do this without you knowing that it's temporary for me. Any moment, God is going to indicate that it's time for me to move on into I suppose I called it Christian ministry, but,
right.
you know, those labels came later.
Sure.
And this is what he said. He said, I heard that rumor, and I wanted to sit with you today and persuade you to stay. We're building the future of this ballet company around you and
wow.
Vivian Lorraine was the ballerina lady. And I'm so appreciative that you're telling me with integrity that that's not where your future lies. And this is what he said. I've listened to you. Dancing would be second best for you. Meaning, go and pursue your vocation.
Wow. So, which is really a matter of high integrity and character. He could have just tried to convince you.
Yeah.
Wow. He's yeah. good. Sorry, so you learned, I mean, you can't be in the ballet. You can't be a dancer at that level without understanding discipline and having to practice and rehearse. Did you take some of that into the ministry life?
I think, whether it's ballet or anything, naturally I've only got one talent, and that's discipline.
Right.
Stickability.
Mm.
And so I
was... Does this really come down to that, that if I just stick to it, I'll be okay? Is that really what you're saying?
Yeah. You need discipline. Class every morning, the biggest discipline ever is going into ballet class every morning, every day. And I would spiritualize it a little bit to bring my Christian faith and my dance discipline together. We do exercises, it's all in French, en croix, in the shape of a cross.
Right.
And so every day I would be standing in my fifth position, devant, à la seconde, en arrière. That's all the French terminology.
Right.
Don't worry about it. That's the language they speak. In the shape of a cross. And so I made my dance discipline the basis of my discipleship, or at least brought my dance discipline into discipleship. And so, yeah, I think certain discipline, fitness, connection. The crunch time came for me when I was doing a lead role with this aforementioned prima ballerina. And it was one of the big classical roles that I maybe dreamed about from the age of 10 when I first started dance training. And I was looking outside of the dressing room window and I saw people lining up to come and watch me. And I wished they were coming to hear me preach Christ.
Mm, wow.
That's what I wished.
That's a huge shift from someone who started at age 10 wanting to be that professional dancer to now you're seeing you're at that apex of where you thought you wanted to be. And here you are looking at the people saying, I wish they were coming to hear me preach. That's quite a shift.
When I look back, I don't see it that way.
Mm.
I saw it as a continuation of a search and a journey for connection, for communication.
Right.
What greater communication can we ever have than connecting with somebody and sharing Christ? Right. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only vocation
sure.
in terms of professional life. Of course not. But it was no hardship. At the stage door, I was told off, this is not a Bible college, this is a ballet company. At the stage door, when people were asking autographs, I signed
right.
John 3:16 and preached Christ, and people came to know Jesus.
Wow.
So, and many
How
in the
cool
company,
is that? Yeah.
when I first joined, they couldn't believe because I was... There was a transformation before Christ and when I came to Christ.
Yeah.
They couldn't believe it. And they would ridicule. But when they had problems, they would make their way. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. So I think God would have blessed it if I'd continued in the theater and all that it might have led to, because we need believers in every sphere
yeah.
to act as salt and light. But... No, the connection was loving people and being able to share the words of life directly with people.
Right. So you obviously leave the ballet. Pick up the story from when you left to Kensington Temple. I mean, again, that's not your normal path there, but how did that happen?
Well, I was after tongues. I know we're not supposed to do that. We're
that'll
supposed to
up.
Say that.
Yeah,
but I said, my brother has spoken in tongues, and he said, you need to go to a place where they speak with tongues.
Right.
Now, I was with a little local Anglican community, which was evangelical.
Right.
But they didn't speak in tongues.
Yeah.
Now, oh, this is years ago. This is 1972. So there's a whole lot more going on now in different aspects, different branches of Christianity. And so they said, you need to speak to Sister Kate. Sister Kate was an old Pentecostal. I mean, this is 1972, and it was old then. You know, with the hat and the bun, a severe look on her face, and total holiness.
Yes.
And I said, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she said, she was attending that church,
right,
just the after service. So they introduced me to Sister Kate. And a real, real strong woman of faith. And she said, are you baptized in water? I said, yes. She said, well, that's unusual. I said, no, I'm baptized in water. And so baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. And so she introduced me to Kensington Temple. And as a result of those links, that was in 1972. That's where I met with Christ in his power.
Right.
And the pastor at that time was Eldon Corsi, who was the man who had led the Elam congregation back into the Kensington Temple building,
wow,
in 1965.
I'm curious, as you're attending Kensington Temple, what was the transition where you became pastor? How did that happen?
In those early years, I was still traveling, touring with the Royal Ballet Company. But I always make it back, no matter how late, on Saturday night. And it was amazing how there was always a bus waiting for me.
Wow.
It seemed supernatural.
Yeah.
It was like I got back. And then when it was time for me to step aside from the Royal Ballet, my membership in Kensington Temple was able to flourish. And so I became part of the stewardship team.
Yeah.
Just a story. Here I am, kneeling at the back of the Kensington Temple building. And I really felt the time was now. This was when I was going to step out into big, worldwide, healing, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic ministry.
Right.
Maybe it was arrogance, but it seemed so real. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, your ministry begins now.
Right.
And I, what does that mean? And I looked up and I saw a deacon, Gene. He must have been, you know, challenging Methuselah back at that day. And they left him to pick up all these hymn books back in the days of hymn books.
Yes.
Redemption Hymnal.
Yes.
And he was picking them up, and I thought, somebody ought to help that guy.
Right.
And so I just did it. And I realized that was ministry. Hearing what God wants you to do and doing it. There's no difference in my mind between that and opening the eyes of the blind.
Mm.
People, this call may be recorded or transcribed.
There's maybe a faith difference. But it's hearing what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do and doing it. And I think that that ministry in picking the hymn books up was a solid foundation. I don't know, hard to speculate, but I wonder if I would have experienced what I experienced in the years following that if I had disobeyed the Holy Spirit at that point. But there's one thing that I'll add to that. It's every pastor's dream that everyone in the church would serve in the church. Wrong. Big mistake. That's a good first step. I don't want people to do church work as much as I want to put the church to work in the world.
Oh.
So whether it is...
No, wait a minute. You got to... That's a massive statement
it's
you
a
just
big
said.
Step.
So say that again and explain.
Well, most of us pastors, we need people to fill all the rotas, to serve everything from the car park right the way through to the coffee shop. And that's good, but that's not all there is to service. Our job as pastors is to equip the church to serve Christ in the world. So the statement is, I don't just want people to serve in the church. I want to equip the church to serve in the world.
Right.
So whether you're picking up hymn books on a Sunday morning in your church facility, or whether you are a janitor in a big company taking care of other people's needs. If that's a service to Christ, it's ministry.
It is ministry. You know, as we've all gone through COVID, what has happened is the light has been shone on church and, unfortunately, pastors who have either seen the opportunity to expand ministry outside the four walls, or they've retreated and said, we'll just stay in here and wait for the mandates to be lifted. What do you see as Christian, as in
I'm
ministry?
I'm not hearing anything. Do I need to log back in?
Are pastors underpicking that back up? Is there a turn back to seeing that our job is outside the walls?
Initially, yes.
It's strange.
We had two advantages to serve everything from the car park right the way through to the coffee shop.
Yeah.
But that's not all there is to service. Our job as pastors is to equip the church to serve Christ in the world. So the statement is, I don't just want people to serve in the church. I want to equip the church to serve in the world.
Right.
So whether you're picking up hymn books on a Sunday morning in your church facility, or whether you are a janitor in a big company taking care of other people's needs, if that's a service to Christ, it's ministry.
It is ministry. You know, as we've all gone through COVID, what has happened is the light has been shone on church and, unfortunately, pastors who have either seen the opportunity to expand ministry outside the four walls, or they've retreated and said, we'll just stay in here and wait for the mandates to be lifted. What do you see as Christian, as in ministry? Are pastors underpicking that back up? Is there a turn back to seeing that our job is outside the walls?
Initially, yes. We had two advantages because we had always been live streaming.
Right.
And so for us to switch to online ministry for a period of time when it was, or to focus on that when it was difficult for people to get out and to come to the church building. The other thing was that we are a cell-based ministry. In other words, everybody is linked on 80% of the church is linked to an extensive small group ministry, which is seen to be little expressions of the body of Christ, not just a prayer group or a Bible study group, but where they fulfilled their ministry as believers. And so those two things gave us a bit of a head start during the pandemic. But what we noticed back in London during the days of the pandemic was that ministry extended. People's hearts were opened. And that was a window, a period of time. And a lot of people actually stepped in and ministered to people who were fearful. They didn't know what was happening. People were losing loved ones. And the church ministry extended relationally to neighbors and friends. But then also the way in which today we can use media. In the past, it was viewed to be a kind of poor alternative. Like, you know, you shouldn't be sitting watching television. You should be with the physical body of believers. And I get that. But there is a both and element.
Yes.
Which I think we've begun to understand in the UK.
I think as well as here in America. You know, I want to read a quote, and I want... Well, before I do that, let's get you in the story from attending to we didn't get all the way to suddenly you're the pastor. So how did that happen?
What was so valuable to me was my spiritual connection with my spiritual father, whom I served. His name was Wynne Lewis. He's in the presence of God now. He's with Jesus. But there was a spiritual connection. It was like a sonship connection. And he would walk me around the church building sometimes and give me a speech, which kind of went like this. Someday, son, all this will be yours. And I said, yeah, you know, sure. I'm here for you.
Yeah.
But the time came when he was called from the senior pastorate to become the, as they called, the general superintendent of the Elam Pentecostal churches. And he said, it's now time for you to take over. And I looked at him. I didn't want to take over. I had no ambition for that. I had an ambition to serve. Mm. And I said, I'm not ready. And he says, don't you say that. And I looked at his face. And here's a man who built the church from whatever it was, about 600 when he took it over to 5,000 when right. he handed it on. And that man who put his heart and his soul into this, his faith into that work. And I just reasoned he would not hand it on to me unless he had confidence in me.
Right.
And later on, I began to get a little bit more confidence in it. But I was reluctant.
Wow.
Maybe a Gideon. I don't know.
Yeah.
But God deals with us all.
He does. So tell me about that first Sunday. You're now the big guy. You're the man in charge. What was that first Sunday like?
I don't want to sound too mystical, Gene, but I want to try and describe it as I really experienced it. When I stood up, I felt in touch with a history of that building that was way bigger than me or any individual person.
Right.
And I felt that God had privileged me to stand on the shoulders of giants and to benefit from a heritage and an anointing that went with it. That's what I felt. And I was humbled.
Right.
But empowered.
So you, and I don't think that's mystical at all. I think it's understanding where you're standing, where you've been placed. I think that's very, very interesting. I want to, let's talk about, so the church when you stepped in, was it around 5,000? Is that correct?
Yeah.
Yeah, but it grew to 15.
Yeah.
So what? How did that happen?
Well, mainly by planting out. Because our building, even to this day, only seats 800 people. Back in, we can squeeze 1,500 people in. Hmm. But that means they're standing on the spiral steps, they're standing outside.
Right, sure.
But 800 max. So we began to seek God for a new building, a bigger building, and so on. But what we felt in the end was that building where we are is where God wants us to be. And so we concentrated on raising leaders, training people up, planting churches, releasing people into the nations. And so by 2003, we had 11,000 people connected in cell groups. And those are real figures. It's not like, but how many people we were ministering to, God alone knows. And when you try to talk about numbers, it's always confusing, because how do you really know?
Sure.
But that would be a very clear number. And so we would take buildings to meet for our big celebrations. The Royal Albert Hall,
right?
Again, following in the footsteps of George Jeffreys, some of the big arenas when we'd bring everybody together.
What's so important about the cell group?
Because every believer is called to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And you have to have expression for that.
Right.
And also, it's about every believer fulfilling their mandate to reach out to other people. So relational evangelism, and even in the big crusades, a lot of people who come to Christ come because they've got some connection, some friend or family member that brings them. And so it is the saints doing the work of the ministry. And all the scriptures, I mean, you probably can recite them, Gene, you know, the one another in scriptures, love one another, mm-hmm. teach one another, sure. admonish one another. That cannot happen so easily in a big gathering. And so you've got to create a structure where people can flourish.
I want you to kind of bring us to today. From you're now the senior pastor there at Kensington Temple. Take us, let's kind of put a bow on this life story of where you're at today. What happened next?
Well, from the year 2000, I felt a very strong call to the nations. This is how I was birthed. The scripture that kind of was so important to me at the time of my conversion was I've anointed you, made you a prophet to the nations, a call to the nations. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just saying the Jeremiah's call sure. seemed to be very much for me. The nations born in East Africa, brought up in Australia, traveled the world. And over the 30 years, 31 years, I made frequent visits to different parts of the world, planting churches, sometimes in big crusade meetings, the marches for Jesus in Sao Paulo, Brazil, but then also going into the more pioneer situations in remote parts of Brazil, remote parts of Africa, North Africa. And so I really believed it was time to set aside this senior role as leader, but remain based in the church.
Right.
And so it took 20 or more years for that to come to maturation and a few years to find a successor. But last year, a year ago, it was done and dusted, and here I am.
Wow. So, you know, one of the things that we talk about here, as you know, we study revivals through history, and we're going to talk more about you on another program of what you've seen and heard, is always comes back to this one truth. Somewhere, at some time in history, someone stood up and said, I'll be the one. I'll step out. I'll go do what God's told me to do. And you've heard this amazing story from Colin Dye about what God did in his life. You know, perhaps you're looking at this and you're going, wow, all of this, it's real easy to look at his life and say, well, that door after door opened. You know, there's a lot of years in between there of things happening through Christ. So I want to encourage you today, just stay committed. Stay committed. Do what you can where you're at. Stay planted, stay rooted. And we will see God use you in a big way, a big, big way, because revival comes through his servants, and that's who we are. I'm Gene Bailey. Thank you for watching Revival Radio. We'll see you next time.
All right, stay with me on this here.
There was an anointing on this man's life. He had a message people needed to hear. It's a message that...
No, that's about John Pilgrim's Progress. That's the next one. So we'll save that for next week. That's something I'm really interested in. John Bunyan, rather. All right, so I'm still stumbling around here, looking for buttons to press. It's just slightly different, but enough to throw it off. Okay, let's get back over here and... We've got Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy. Yeah, Sister Kathy, you might have muted.
Oh, goodness. I'm sorry. I was muted. That is very, very interesting. And that's exactly the period I'm in. Like you said, what needs to be done? What are you feeling? I know George Williams started YMCA. The Booth started Salvation Army. Ladies started the Missionary Alliance and Hudson Taylor, the China Inland Mission. It's time to do something. Something needs to be incorporated. So I'm just praying and thinking and seeking.
Well, if you got a vision like that, Sister, you're like giving birth to a vision.
That's what I'm waiting on, the vision. Well, I'm hungry for something new to be started.
Good.
But George Jeffries, who they talk about next, Stephen and George Jeffries, George was who imparted the mantle to Reinhard Bonnke. And the next day after he stopped and went cold call into George Jeffries' house, he died the next day.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. He was riding on a tour bus and saw on the side of the building the brass plaque that said George and Jeffries. And he got off the bus. He said, I'm going there. And he knocked on the door and the maid said, yeah, who are you? And he said, I would like to see Mr. Jeffries. And she said, he's not able. And he heard a call from the back that said, let him in. And he went. And then when he got back home, his dad said, did you hear that, Reinhard? George Jeffries died last night. And he said, "Are you kidding?" So he just did get in under the blessing.
Wow. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. Sister Kathy's been inspired, and we're going to back her up with prayer.
Oh.
So I'll now come on. I touched something and it. Okay. So I feel like leading in prayer, and then everybody else can follow. And if you're in the chat room and you would like to come in and pray, 717-409-5553. You can also come in through the computer there, through the website. Oh, it's not up. The picture is not up. Show logo. I'll have to get Nate back to get that camera. Oh, maybe this will work. Let me see. Yeah, there we go. Okay. So, hang on, Sister Kathy. All right. Father, we bring Sister Kathy to you, before you. And Lord, we are living in exciting times, Lord. It's the very nanosecond of a thousands of years left in time, Lord. And Sister Kathy has a burden on her. So we're asking for the vision, Lord, that she's been like a historian. She's been a historian, Lord, and getting the pulse of the way it was 100 years ago, maybe even 200 years ago, Lord. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would open up a ministry for her, Lord. She has lots of contacts online. Lord, lots of contacts probably all over the world. So we're asking now, Lord, that it would be clear to her. She just has this unction on her now, Lord. So thank you, Lord. We want to be a part of it. We want to back her in prayer, Lord. So in Jesus' name, we are asking now for an anointing to flow through Sister Kathy for leadership in a ministry that's going to have an impact, Lord. We want it to have an impact for the hour that we live in. So thank you. Bless her now, Lord. Lead her into this. Bring her in contact with other people, Lord, that can work together. She can work together with. So we praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank
yeah.
you.
Okay. Paula Jean, would you please lead us in prayer for Sister Kathy?
It's a privilege to. I've been really believing for you already, Kathy. And because my heart for her has been that she find that call, not just the call. She's got the call. Now she needs the clarity of the steps. The very next steps, the current, you know, up and coming steps. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help her to know that what she's been doing has been your preparation. And she's asking now for more clarity. And I believe it's asked to what to step into and who to contact. What to envision, Father God, because it's your call on her. And so she wants to walk as you'd have her walk and no other way, Father. I know she's very pleased with the steps that are taking place, but she wants to touch more people with your word and with salvation. And I just pray that you continue to answer her prayers and show her that you hear her desire to have you expand her tent. I thank you that you have given her the exercise and the experience that she needs to take that next step. And she's saying, I'm ready, Father. And so I just lift that to you and ask you to honor that and make clear what it is and help her to know that even now she's doing those things that you're pointing out for her to do. And the answers are going to be coming, and that you love her and are honoring her readiness. Protect her constantly, Father God, because this is a challenging time. And I pray that you continue to give her good night's sleep so that her body become extremely strong, Father God. And yet, even with interrupted nights, when sometimes you call us in the middle of the night, that you just redeem the time for her and give her the great joy of knowing that you know and that you're bringing through to her that wish and desire that's in her heart, because you're the one that placed that desire within her. And we say thank you, Father, that we know we can lift this to you with confidence that you're already in the process of answering it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Sister Sharon.
Yes. Dear Father God, I just like to thank you so much for Sister Kathy and for the friendship that we've developed over the years and to know each other, and her intelligence about different topics. And it's like she can pull a rabbit out of her hat and have the right man, the lady that we're talking about. And it's wonderful just to know somebody who can do that. And dear Father God, if there's anything I can do to help Kathy with her ministry, help her search for histories and stuff like that, I'd be just happy, so happy to be able to do that. And I'm just so thankful for knowing Kathy and learning what we've been learning from Kathy and stuff. And I just pray to Father God, again, like Paula Jane was saying, and pray for her safety. And we always got to look out for our safety and each other's safety, too. And there's just so much anti-Christian stuff going on right now that we do have to be very, very careful. But we know how to do that. And we know the end of the story that you gave us, your Father God. And so that kind of like takes down some of that fear. But so, dear Father God, I just want to pray for Kathy. I want her to be happy with what she's doing and to feel that she can ask any of us for help as she needs it along the way. If she does have friends that want to help her, and we just want her to know that we're all right here for her. And in your name, we do pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sharon. Thank you.
All right. And now we have Gigi and Randy.
That was very interesting. Everybody prayed such wonderful things. But I'm going to ask you my question, which is, what would you like me to pray for?
And you're talking to me?
Well, Kathy, you or John, either one of you.
Yeah, we've got Kathy lined up now for prayer. So, yes, Sister Kathy, what would you like
to
pray?
Gigi, what I feel burdened is there's so many people our age that are not plugged in to something that are wasting time just because there's nothing that they feel led to do or whatever. And so I know Women's Aglow and Full Gospel Businessman, but those are things you have to go and go there. I just see the need for homebound people to have something. And I know prayer lines have got to be it, but there's just a need to incorporate all this ministry and all this potential that is just being sidelined. And that is just the time we're in now, that we just need to channel those resources and pull them together and do something.
Okay. That's okay. I'm glad that you described that to me, because we've never lived in a situation like we're in right now, where there's snowbirds. We didn't even know they existed, honestly. And it's kind of shocking. It's kind of shocking because the churches around here are, they're not good. They're really not good. And so I totally think that that is wonderful.
Yes.
And that's from God, because it's, you know, it's one of these things where, yeah, that sounds like God to me. It really does.
Yes. And when we all put our mind together and get direction, something mammoth could come from it. Something just cataclysmic could be enacted. So that's the desire I have.
I agree. Mm-hmm. I totally agree. So I'm not just going to pray for that now. I'm going to pray for that, because I can see that. Now that you've explained it to me, I can see that. So that, and you need to know where the road is he wants you to go, and opening the door, right?
Exactly.
You're gonna pray that, and then that he would bring people to you.
Amen.
Because even, you know, even for us, we were thinking, you know, we've been involved in so many things back home, but there's nothing at all like what we were all doing back home in the churches that we were in back home. So that's really something good for every one of us to be praying on how to do that. That's very, very good. I'm so thrilled that you shared that. I'm going to pray for that right now. Okay. But I want to mention to everybody, we don't change time, but you all do. Most of you do. I know Desmond doesn't, but tonight is the night, just to tell you, for us to change time, for you all to change time.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, okay. Lord, first of all, we want to thank you that these films that we have been watching have been a real encouragement, and that sometimes it took a little time for these people to get into what you had called them to. But we also know that this is a special time in the history of our country. We know that people are asking questions and they need answers. And some of the conversations that I've been having recently, not in church, people are looking for answers, or they're starting to realize that, the Bible's true. And so I thank you that there is this movement going on in the United States. So I want to continue to pray for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for the preaching of the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, and healing the brokenhearted, and everything else that comes along with the ministry that you have brought to this planet for us. And it's also for us to cooperate, to listen closely to you, and to step out and do what you're calling us to do. So we thank you so much that you put this burden on Kathy's heart. And I pray that you would lead her in exactly what she's supposed to do, and bring people across her path that would help her to understand what that vision is and what the practical purposes and plans that you have for her. Thank you for her faithfulness. Thank you for her care for others. And so I just want to lift her up. I just pray a blessing over her. I just want to pray an outpouring over her. We each need a new outpouring sometimes. And so I just want to pray a special outpouring over her life and over everything that she is thinking and praying about, and that you would make it perfectly clear. And not only that, Lord, but you would bring all the circumstances, all the people,
all the situations that need to come together so that she sees the path clearly. So I thank you, Lord. That's wonderful what she said. And we thank you that we have this privilege to pray together and to pray for Kathy and to pray for something that I can see is right on right now. And so I just want to thank you in advance for everything that you're going to do. I want to pray protection over Kathy and each and every one of us. I want to pray that that outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be falling on each and every one of us and that the vision would be very clear. We know time is short. We know that. And we want to see your name glorified. We want to see people come to you. And we want to see people. I know some people here already. They go to church, but they're not saved. It's really clear they're not saved. And so I'm sure that there are lots of people around in each of our lives where that's even a situation. So, Lord, I'm just praying again that you would lead and guide and direct and convict Kathy what to do. And I just praise you, Lord. I praise you and I thank you that you've given her this vision. And I know that you're going to do something wonderful. And so we just want to support her and bless her. And we want it to happen. We want all these things to happen because time is short and people need to be encouraged to know you, to pray together, and to encourage one another. So we just want to thank you and praise you in advance for all the wonderful things that you have done in the past and what you're doing now and what you're going to do in this short time of the future. And we do. We continue to pray for this outpouring over our whole nation. And I thank you there's some kind of a outpouring going on in the UK and also in Scotland. And so we thank you. It's starting there. It is starting there. And we're praying. We know that there are some things going on here. And so we're just praying for mercy. We're praying for the vision that you want us all to have, and especially for Kathy. And I just want to thank you and praise you in advance for all the wonderful things that you're going to do. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. We bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, and now we thank you, Gigi and Randy. Now we have Sister Rita.
Okay. Father, I thank you for today, and I praise you, Father. Thank you for all that you have given to me. Father, I lift up our sister Kathy to you. She wants to work for you, Father. I pray, Father, that you will guide and direct our precious sister Kathy in the direction that you want her to take. Open doors for her, Father. Give her strength, encourage her heart. And I thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Bless our precious sister Kathy, and bless everyone that is online tonight, Father. For I pray this in the name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rita.
Amen. Amen. All right, Sister Kathy, I think, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Yes. And first I want to say that I have just been so blessed by Mr. Perkins, and it's just opened up. And see, he's 92, and he's just sitting right there with untapped opportunity, and all that he shared with me. His aunt started a hearing impaired school. She had the first lip reading school in Georgia. And another of his cousins was missionary in China that was in Red China prison for 4.5 years and wrote a book and just told stories. And just one of his cousins was there when the Women's Missionary Union Society was set up in Magnolia Church in Perkins, Georgia, and she gave a gold brooch for funding it. And, I mean, it's just these people that are just historical, that they made such a difference in the world that we're benefiting from. Women's, the WMU, Women's Missionary Union, and even more of the things that his family did. But it's just profound that their life is being shared again. So, Lord, I just want to thank you that there's just untapped resources out there. And as long as we're alive, God, we're supposed to be producing something for your glory. So I just thank you that I just feel so blessed and so honored and so grateful that Chaplain John would do this to just help speed along and incite the people on the line to be thinking what kind of sharing they could do, what sort of insight you're giving them to say, okay, let's do this. Let's put all these puzzle pieces together. And that's the initiative, God. The days are short and the times are evil. We must work the work while it's day. So, Father, there is something you're moving on all of our hearts to do. There's something you're planting in each or have planted in each one of us. And as we bring those pieces to the table, Lord, it will be a wonderful, wonderful masterpiece. So thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. We're just like the people. We're just like William Booth and George Williams and Dwight L. Moody and Billy Graham. And we're all living just like those people. And Lord, we can make a difference. I thank you for the difference Chaplain John has made. I thank you for his faithful steps of saying yes and walking in the steps you've ordered for him. Thank you. Thank you, God. I pray for Pastor Dove. I pray for Michael. I pray, oh God, for Mary Mosley. I pray for Pastor Fred and Dave and Greg and Steve. And Lord, all of the people, Desmond has a mission and a ministry. Thank you. Thank you for these people. And Larry in Pennsylvania, who is becoming frail and is going to be limited now with mental issues and physical issues. So there's just so much for him to give. We can't let any time be wasted. So help us regroup. Help us get our second wind. Help us just press on to the mark of the high calling. And thank you that together we're going to shine a light that is going to expose some sort of ministry for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we're just excited. We're just so excited. And thank you, Spirit of the Living God. You began this work in us, and you will complete it until the day you come. You cause all things to triumph in us through Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we are going to work for your kingdom, for your glory, because we love you and because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, when there is no vision, the people perish. Remember, Pastor. Remember, Sister Sharon. Let me try again.
You're getting close.
Close, Sister Kathy. I heard big vision, big vision, big vision.
Yes, from the Lord. Yes.
Big vision, big amen, vision, amen, big vision.
Amen, amen. Ooh, hallelujah.
So, Lord, that's what we've stood here for, big vision, big vision, big vision. Yes. Thank you. The Bible says there in the church to Philadelphia, Revelation 3, Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, has kept my word, and has not denied my name. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Well, I think, Sister Kathy, and well, and everybody, that Revival Radio TV there, I mean, it's really touched us. It really has.
It has.
With the what are they calling? Preaching crosses?
Preaching crosses.
That blew me away. I mean, it was like, wow. The people, they anything to advance the gospel at any age.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
So they knew people couldn't read or write. Only a handful could. So they created these crosses and put them with the gospel message there, and they put them in the center of the town.
See, God put that ministry on somebody's mind,
exactly.
And they implemented it,
yes.
And bam.
Yes. Absolutely, yes. Yes, yes, yes. All right, we'll call it a night, and I think what we'll do is let me get over and the prayer covenant. I got it. Abba Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, understanding the hour in which we live. Amen, amen. We understand that hour. We see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of our nations. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize that time is short before the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue until he comes. We are humble before you with the manifest sins of our nation, recognizing how this offends your holiness. By faith, we ask for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to win untold numbers of souls to the Lord Jesus and hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we ask for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of prison to them that are bound, and the setting at liberty to them that are bruised. Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Free us completely of unbelief, and have us grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking our Abba Father for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to go with you in that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We beseech you for another great outpouring of your Spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba Father, we love you as little children, and believe the word with the same faith as children. We know when we ask our Abba that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah. To protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world, we come under the power and authority of your word and your name. We are growing close to you for protection and asking that you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along with freeing us from bondage, so that the bride is ready for room. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
All right. God bless everybody now.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send.